Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the opportunity to study this morning. Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the way in which you speak to us. Help us, Lord, as we consider this portion of scripture from the life of Abraham, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will help us, Lord, to understand and to follow you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's a bit of a hum. I don't know if you can, like, if I touch the podium, kind of vibrates. Thank you. So we're finishing today our study on Genesis. We are completing chapter 12, verses 10 through chapter 13 and verse 1. I want to thank everyone for being a patient listener and for praying for me. And some of you have sent me words and questions, and it's been really encouraging for me to study this portion of scripture. I'd like to begin with a quick review, and I'm not going to go back to Genesis chapter 10, but what I'd like to do is go back a little bit into the life of Abraham, because from chapter 12, moving forward, that is the theme of Genesis, from chapter 12 all the way through almost the end of Genesis. So here we have our map, and I think it's the green button, right? Yes. So just really quick, on number one there we have when Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. From Acts chapter 7, we learn from Stephen that this is where Abraham first received his call. And then on number two, from chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the call that we read about last week for Abraham. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldeans with his father Terah and his wife Sarah, who was barren, and his nephew Lot. Lot was the son of his brother Haran, who had died some years before. So at age of 205, Terah dies, and when Abram was 75 years of age, they move over from Haran into the land, into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. This is where we believe God reinstates his call for Abram. So there in the promised land, Abram worships God everywhere where he goes. When he goes into Shechem and into Bethel, he builds an altar and he worships the Lord. That is the custom of Abraham. That is what Abraham does. And if everything was to end there, we would think this is a beautiful story and we wish it could end there. But we're going to see something else today. We're going to look at number 4 and number 5. We see when Abraham moves into Egypt, and then we see Abraham's return from Egypt into the promised land. Just a brief outline, and what I'll do this time is I'm going to go ahead and read the passage and just give you a title for each section of the passage and just make one note, and then we'll go from there. So let's begin with verse 10. And in verse 10, after God Abraham is called, we have the first test of Abraham. Verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very severe in the land." So here we have the test of the famine into the promised land. Verses 11 through 13, Abraham makes some predictions and he makes some plans. "And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are beautiful, you're a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well because of me, it will go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.'" So then on verses 14 and 15, we see how this plan from Abram worked. "And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's home," or into Pharaoh's house, it says here. Then on verse 16, we see Abram exchanging riches for misery. It says, "Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." On verse 17, we read about God's deliverance. "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And then verses 18 through 20, we see Abram exiting again Egypt back into the promised land. "Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Finally, we look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Actually, we could read all the way through 4, but we're just going to read verse 1. This is when Abram returns into the promised land. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Verse 17 is the highlight of this passage. It's really not so much a passage about Abram or Sarai. It's a passage about God's deliverance, or God being faithful even when Abram was unfaithful. God delivered Abram, God delivered Sarai because of the promise he had made to them. And this should be an encouragement to us, knowing that God is faithful. We know that we can always return to him. We have strayed away from God. We can always return to him because he is faithful. Abram is called the friend of God 3 times in Scripture. And we read last week, and we talked about this last week, how influential Abram is in the New Testament, how the New Testament authors use Abram for their illustration of the life of faith and for to illustrate the doctrine of justification by faith. Abram is the main example. But here we have a different kind of account from the life of Abram. It is always really sad and really difficult to stomach a story like this, especially when we have somebody who we respect in the faith, somebody like Abram, having a period of backsliding or a period of coldness like he goes through in this chapter. It is very difficult to know how to react. And I guess the way it feels to me sometimes when you go to a funeral and you don't really know what to say to the people there, right? You kind of feel awkward, you don't know how to react, and that is many times the way we feel when somebody whom we look up to in the faith goes through a period of declension or a period of coldness or a period of sin. So to frame our study, before we actually start looking closely into these verses, I would like to make 4 observations from this passage and see in which way the Bible handles this period of declension from Abram, because we can learn a great deal from there in the way in which we can also handle when brothers or sisters, or when anybody whom we may respect in the faith goes through a period of declension or a period of sin. One thing that we notice is the love of God. The love of God in the life of Abram. Throughout this episode, or throughout this passage, we see that God's love for Abram never fails. Abram might have been gone away from the Lord, he might have strayed from God, he might have done his own thing, but the God of love for Abram never changes. And Abram does have some consequences, and he has to experience some of the discipline of the Lord from the decisions that he made in this passage, but the love of God doesn't change. The love of God continues to be steadfast towards Abram. So our attitude when we face the same situation should be the same. We should remember that the love of God is unchangeable, and we should continue to love the same way God loves us. This account is also an honest account, and this is something that we heard about this morning. We should be honest about sin. If you look at the way this account in Scripture describes the sin of Abram, it's a very honest account. It doesn't try to put Abram in a good light. It tells us exactly what Abram did. So we should be also honest with sin. We should be honest with the way in which we see sin. Not judgmental, but we have to be honest. We have to call sin for what it is. We also see a spirit of restoration here. We look at the whole passage and then go into chapter 13 and the following passages. We see that God's intent in this episode of Abram was to really restore him. Even though he had strayed away, even though he made some decisions not consulting the Lord, at the end of the passage in chapter 13, we see that he's restored again back into fellowship with God, back into the promised land. And that should also be our attitude when we know someone who has strayed from the faith, from somebody whom you may respect. We should have an attitude of restoration. That should be our goal. And the last thing, or the last attitude we should have that I have listed here, you may think of more, is an attitude of watchfulness. As we heard about this morning, these accounts in Scripture are written for our instruction or for our warning. We should be careful when we look at accounts like this in Scripture, and we should take advice from them. We should see the failures of Abram and others and see how they can become our failures too. One of the pitfalls that we have from passages like this, or when people that we know fall into sin or are in a period of straying away from the Lord, is that we tend to get judgmental, or we can become arrogant and start feeling like there is no way that I could fall into a sin like this. There is no way that I could do anything like that. But we have to be watchful, and that is part of the reason why these passages are here. I'm just going to read a verse to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. He who thinks he stand, take heed. Be watchful, lest he fall. So the highlight of this section, as we mentioned before, is really on verse 17. It is the deliverance of God, of Abraham. We see his faithfulness. We see that in spite of his unfaithfulness, God remains faithful to Abraham. So I'd like to look closely into some of these verses, and what we'll look first is some lies that we must avoid. And let's start with the first lie. And you would think that Varghese and I got together to talk about what we were going to say this morning, but it's actually the same thing. I'm sure this is no coincidence. The Spirit of God does things like this sometimes. But the first lie that we must avoid is, and he lived prosperous ever after. I would like for verse 10 to have this written instead of what we have from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. After Abraham obeyed the Lord, after he went into the land of Canaan, he lived prosperous ever after. Who wouldn't want the story to end this way? But this is not how it ends. It actually begins with a famine. Now, I am not very familiar with famines, but some of you may be more familiar than I am. But I use, from what I know from famines, they are a very severe plague. It says twice in this verse, in verse 10, that it was a very severe famine. People lose their minds over famines. People become hungry, animals die, and it just becomes psychotic, right? People's minds is always thinking, when will it be my last meal? So we don't want to downplay the severity or the seriousness of this trial that Abraham experienced, but this is what really happened to Abraham after he obeyed the Lord. Nobody told Abraham that he was going to be prosperous ever after. Nobody told Abraham that there wouldn't be any trials in his life after he obeyed God. He actually had to experience this trial. We can imagine what the family of Abraham might have said to him at this point. Well, why did we ever leave the land of Ur? Remember, as we were looking at our map, when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and even when he sojourned into the land of Haran, he was on the crescent fertile next to the Euphrates River. There was no lack of water. The animals could eat there. They could be happily living there. And perhaps his family was asking this question, why did we ever leave this land to go into this promised land? Didn't God promise you that he would bless you here and that you should come here? We can imagine all these thoughts going through the head of Abraham, and even for the readers, as the Israelites, since Moses penned this, we'll be making that connection too, right? Because when they were in the desert, they were also having these kinds of problems. But this is a test from God. And what we learn from here is that we are not promised that we will be a constant run of prosperity after we obey the Lord. Many preachers out there, the gospel of prosperity, as they call it, will tell you that if you trust in Christ or that if you believe in God, you will have a constant run of prosperity. And if not, it's because you really haven't had faith in God. Well, that is completely foreign to Scripture. And sometimes within our circle, without going so far, we have some of us who sometimes think that material prosperity or ease of life are signs of good fellowship with God, and not necessarily. Sometimes God puts people through trial, and sometimes that is the times when we are actually closer to the Lord. So that is the first lie that we must avoid. The second lie is similar, and it's just not coming true. Maybe it's because it's a lie. I see. Come on. There it is. And he was godly ever after. And we talked about, our brother Varghese spoke really well about this morning too. One of the pitfalls that we have in the Christian life, or one of the pitfalls that Abraham has here, is to drop our guard. After a great period of obedience can come a great period of declension. And we saw an example from Peter this morning too, but this is exactly what happened to Abraham. He was godly, he had followed the Lord, he was worshiping everywhere he went, and now we come to this episode, we came to the first trial, and then he falls into sin. This is a dangerous mindset. Not that we should not strive to be godly ever after, that is our goal. But when we think we have it figured out, and when we have reached a place of godliness where we can never be moved, that is when we become most vulnerable. Godly ever after is only true in heaven. Only when we are in heaven, we will be godly ever after in the presence of God. But while we are on this earth, sin is present, and we have a battle. That is the way God describes a relationship with this world. Satan is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Godly ever after is another lie. We should always be on guard. Let's look at three more lies that we should avoid. The next lie is Abraham was not that bad. And if you look at some of the commentaries, it's almost humorous, but it's not. They will portray Abraham in such a good light in this passage. Some of the commentaries would say, well, it is possible that Abraham received some kind of revelation from God, and this is why Abraham acted in the way in which he did. Well, other commentaries say, well, you know, when it comes to life and death, it's okay to creatively conceal the truth, the way Abraham was doing, because life is more important than that. And on we can go. Some even would go as far as to say that Abraham was really protecting the covenant and he was putting his wife forward to die instead of him because he was really trying to protect the promises that God had given to him. You can make all kinds of excuses. You can rationalize Abraham's behavior in any way. But if you look at face value to this passage and the way God describes what Abraham was going through and what was going through his mind when he made this decision, you can see that Abraham was being genuinely selfish. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Abraham is afraid. Abraham is afraid he's going to lose his wife and he's going to lose his life. And at the end of verse 13, he really is fearing for his skin. He is, I have to give you up because otherwise they're going to kill me. So even though Abraham is not giving her up per se, he is willing to make the exchange. He is willing to make that exchange where he can give up his wife in exchange for his life. Perhaps Abraham thought, well, if I say that you're my sister and somebody comes around and asks for your hand, I can say no because you are my sister after all. And then we can fence him off. He wasn't expecting Pharaoh to be the one who would ask for her hand, a man whom you couldn't say no to. But here we see how Abraham is selfish. So that is the first lie, that Abraham was not that bad. And that is the way we should also consider our own sin. When we are in a period of declension, in a period of backsliding, when we're straying away from the Lord, when we have sinned, or when one of our family members have sinned, we should be honest with sin, because that is the first step for restoration. We cannot be restored back into fellowship until we are honest about our sin. And we see that the Bible is very honest about Abraham's sin here. The next lie. Oh, there it is. Oh, I have to point it there. Sorry. I was trying to make it bounce on your heads over there, but it wasn't really working. Sorry about that. God was only concerned for Abraham. That is the next lie. In this passage, it seems like Abraham is only concerned for his life and that the whole covenant is really just centered about Abraham. But the truth of this covenant is, what God is showing us here is that this covenant will not move forward apart from Sarah. Abraham could not move forward by himself through this covenant. He had to have Sarah. And Abraham might have been thinking all along that this covenant was all about him, that if he stayed alive and he gave up his wife, he could continue with the covenant later on, but that was not the way God had intended for the covenant to work. Sometimes as men, we forget that our wives are an integral part of the covenant that God has made with us. They are co-heirs or inheritors of the same salvation that we have. And I would like to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 just to make this point clear. It says, husbands likewise, dwell well with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together, notice there, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God never intended for us as men to make selfish decisions without considering our wives as heirs of the same promises that God has given us. And this is part of the mistake that Abraham is making here. He is not considering his wife in the way in which he should. And we should also be careful with that. Oh, you set up here. Well, it still didn't work, but... Oh, it did! Thank you. Thank you. See, I was about to blame you. Anyway, let's look at the third lie. It is better to live in sin than to deal with the embarrassment of repentance. It is better to deal with sin. That's a lie, by the way. It is better to live with sin than to deal with the embarrassment of repentance. You can imagine the day Abraham picked up his wife from the hands of Pharaoh, the kind of shame and embarrassment he had to go through. Pharaoh is calling him a liar to his face. He's telling him, why did you say that she was your sister? And it must have been a shameful thing for Abram, and it was a disgrace actually, for Abram to be rebuked by a king who doesn't even fear God, to be told that his moral standards were even lower than his. It was a shame, but Abram had to take that step in order to recover his wife. Now, many people, when they sin or when they go through a period of declension or straying away from the Lord, sometimes have a hard time returning to fellowship. And one of the things that hinders them many times is that shame. Because it is embarrassing to, having after going through a period of declension or a period of sin, to return back into the church, because it will be embarrassing for them to see me after what I did. But sometimes that is a necessary step, and it is something that is important to do. It is better to go back in fellowship with the Lord than to continue in sin just to avoid the shame or the embarrassment of returning. And that is something that we learn from this passage here. Let's move on to the spiritual lessons. Oh, it is working now. I'm excited about this. So I'd like to focus our next four spiritual lessons on this concept of backsliding, because this is what this passage is all about. It is about Abram backsliding, or Abram going through this period of declension, of straying away from the Lord. And I would like for us to take a closer look at everything that happens to Abram here. And the first slide right there is called, Know the Symptoms of Backsliding. Know the symptoms of depression, right? They say, well, this know the symptoms of backsliding. And notice the different things that happen. Everything begins with fear. Look at verse 11. It says, and it came about when he came to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now you are a beautiful woman. Everything begins with fear. God had promised Abram that he would be with him, that he would bless him. But now Abram is afraid. He's afraid to go into Egypt because his wife is beautiful. And that is many times how our declension begins. Our straying away from God begins because we are afraid of obeying God instead of afraid of disobeying God. So he begins with fear right here. And then on verses 12 and 13, we see Abram's self-reliance and deception. He begins to rely on his own wits, and we may give him an excuse and say, well, what else what he's supposed to do if there's a famine in the land? But he relies to rely on himself. He begins to deceive and to say, well, why don't you tell them that you are my sister, which was a half-truth, instead of saying that that you are my wife. It was a half-truth because later on, when Abram repeats this kind of sin again, later on in Genesis, we learn that Sarai was the half-sister of Abram. She was, she had a different mother, but they shared the same father. So that she was a half-sister, so it was a half-lie or a half-truth, whichever way you want to see it, it's still a lie. So we see the next step of declension or straying away from the Lord being self-reliance and deception. When we begin with fear and we start relying on deception, and then we start relying on ourselves instead of relying in the Lord, we start going down the same path. Notice the next symptom. The next symptom is slavery. I'm going to read verses 14 through 15. It says, and it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. How many times do we make plans that include some form of deception, and then they backfire? They don't turn out the way we planned. And this is exactly what happened to Abram. If anybody else had asked for the hand of Sarah, he probably could have said no. But here we have Pharaoh asking for her hand, and Abram has to give her to him as his wife. So here, Abram learns the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin produces slavery. And here, Abram has become a slave of his own decision. Now he doesn't have a wife, and he doesn't have the promised land. And as we read further in the scripture, he wouldn't have had the land without his wife. So he had lost the two things that God, he had lost sight of the two things that God had promised. And if it wasn't because of God's faithfulness, he would have lost it all. So we see that now he is under the slavery of sin. And we have to look at ourselves also and know the symptoms of backsliding. And one of the symptoms is we become slaves of the very sins that we commit, or of the very deceptions that we conceive. In verse 16, we see Abram reaping the empty benefits of sin. Pharaoh makes him rich, he gives him wealth, he gives him animals, he gives him slaves, and he gives him servants, male and female. But you can imagine how Abraham felt with all of these things without his wife. Do you think he really felt blessed, or do you think he felt miserable? I contend that he felt miserable. Here he had everything he was taking care of. He was trying to protect by moving into Egypt, not losing his wealth. Now he has a lot more wealth, but he doesn't have the blessing of the Lord with it. And now he has all this money and all these things, but he has forfeited his wife. So we see that many times with sin, we may reap the benefits of pleasure, we may reap the benefits of deliverance in our own terms, but sometimes we end up with our hands empty with misery because we forgot that our greatest asset was our relationship with the Lord. In verses 18 and 19, we see another symptom of backsliding, and we see how Pharaoh rebukes Abraham, and he gives him a very sound rebuke that lasts for two verses. Why did you lie to me? Why did you tell me that she was your sister? This is a great sign. When the world has better morals than you do, or we do as Christians, when somebody who doesn't know God, who doesn't fear God, has something to say about our moral standing and rebukes us, this is a sign that we have really gone to the deep end. This is a sign that we have really strayed from the Lord, that we have really backslidden. It is a shame when the world has to rebuke us for something that we have done as Christians. This happened in the church of Corinth when this man was sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody was saying anything in the church, for example. And it's just an example, but even in the standards of the world, this was so reproachable. And when we do the same kind of thing, when we do not reproach, when we let the world be more moral than us, we fall exactly into what Abraham fell here. And this is a great sign. It is a big sign of a symptom of backsliding. The next stage is disgrace. And here Abraham ends up making a fool of himself. When he entered the land of Egypt, he didn't sacrifice, he didn't build an altar, and he has to live there exiled, kicked out by Pharaoh. And many times we have to reach this stage in our period of declension, in our period of backsliding, or when we stray away from the Lord, we have to reach the place sometimes of disgrace before we begin to look up to the Lord again, to see that what we have done has only made us fools of ourselves, because this is what happened to Abraham here. Chapter 13 and verse 1 speaks of the restoration of Abraham. This is not part of the declension stages, but I wanted to put it there because it's important to notice that this is the goal. The goal of all of this that happened to Abraham, the goal of these symptoms of backsliding is to be restored. God wants to restore us back into fellowship with him. Believers can go through phases of backsliding and declension. Like we said, we have to be on guard. We are not better than Abraham. So if you see symptoms like this in your life, you have to take action. There's something that you have to do. And here I'm borrowing from a study we had in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and this is just something that I learned also from the life of David. So know the remedy for backsliding. We know the first stage of remedying backsliding is to confess our sin. I'm just reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2 and verse 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the first step to return from a period of sin. Confess your sin. Be honest about your sin before the Lord and he will forgive us. I chose Psalm 34 because Psalm 34 actually comes from the context of a similar situation than what Abraham is experiencing here. This is a time when David was escaping or fleeing from Saul. He was afraid of Saul and he goes to the priest. I don't know if we don't have time to read the story, but he goes with the priests. And there the priest gives him the sword of Goliath, whom he had killed. And he lies to the priest. He uses deceptions too. And then from there he moves in, he has to flee again because Doeg the Edomite, one of Saul's chief shepherds, was there and had heard that David was there. And then Saul has to flee and move to Achish, the king of Gath, a Philistine king. There when he's with Achish, the king of Gath, David becomes afraid, just like Abraham is afraid here. and then he has to flee the king of God. And I'm just giving you the summary of the story behind Psalm 34, because Psalm 34 is written by David on the basis of this experience. And what we learn in Psalm 34 is what David learned about this experience of backsliding. So let's just look really quickly at Psalm 34. We're not going to read all the psalm, but I want to make a few pointers from there. One of the things that we notice in this psalm is how many times David says, "Seek the Lord." And let's look at verse 4. It says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears." Wasn't it fear what got Abraham into this period of declension? And David is saying here, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me." And he's the one who can deliver us from our fears. David is telling us from this experience, I learned that what I have to do, what you have to do, is seek the Lord. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." David sought the Lord as a poor man. David realized that when we come to the Lord, we cannot rely on our own resources like Abraham did here. We have to come to him empty-handed, like somebody who really needs his help. And he says, "When I approached the Lord in this way, he saved me from all my troubles." Look at verse 6. Look at verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." So here David uses the illustration of lions. Young lions are mighty hunters. But even lions, when they're young and they're strong, they go days without eating their meal. They go days without hunting their prey. They go hungry. And David is making a contrast here, and he's saying, lions may go hungry, even though they have their own strength, and even though they are the best hunters out in the savannah. But those who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Those who seek the Lord don't go empty-handed. And this is the experience that David learned from this period of declension in his life. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Four times, seek the Lord. Let's look at the last one on verses 9 and 10. We just did. Seek the Lord persistently. We're not going to read the rest of the verses that I have there. I'll have you read those, but they are similar to what we have already read before. David says, "Keep your tongue from evil, depart from deception. And then, and finally, in verse 14, it says, he says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it," or in other words, repent. So if you are going through a period of declension, if you're going through a period where you are straying away from the Lord, if you have been involved in a sin, if there is a secret in this room that nobody knows about here, if you know somebody who's going through something like this, this is what David is telling us to do. We know we have to confess our sin, and we have to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Because that is the one thing that we don't see Abraham doing in this passage here. We don't see anywhere him seeking the Lord before going into Egypt or before making any of the decisions that he made. We have two more points, and these are quick, so it shouldn't take long. So how to avoid backsliding? It's not a very good idea to think about how to get out of backsliding. It's probably a better idea to not backslide altogether, right? So here we just have one verse, and we read that this morning too, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. This is what the Lord said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he instructed his disciples to do. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. And the Lord actually modeled this in the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples. He was going to face the greatest of all temptations, the greatest of all trials, by going to the cross. And what did the Lord do? He prayed three times. He watched and prayed. And he's telling his disciples, you need to do the same. When the Lord prayed, after the Lord prayed three times, he was ready to go to the cross and obey the Lord. You should watch and pray. We should watch and pray until we're ready to obey. And I didn't mean for them to write, but that's the way it should be. We should watch and pray until we are ready to obey. and that is what the Lord did, and that is the way in which we can avoid these spirits of declension. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be watchful and pray if we want to avoid backsliding. And just to close our circle, this is from where we started. What do we do when somebody else has backslidden, or when we know somebody who's backsliding? What should be our attitude when somebody grows cold and goes into a time of declension like Abraham went here? Just as a reminder, our first attitude should be an attitude of love. Remember that Abraham, God loved Abraham throughout this account. We should be honest about sin. We should call things for what they are. We should not try to water it down or rationalize it in any way. We should say, this is a sin for what it is, and we should call it for what it is and really go deep into it. We should have a spirit of restoration. We should look forward to when that person returns to the Lord, and we should make that our goal for that relationship, our goal for that contact with that person is for them to be restored to the Lord. And finally, we should be watchful. We cannot be arrogant thinking that that is something that could never happen to us, that is not something where we could fall. That is just something that happens to somebody, will never happen to me. We have to be watchful, because as long as we are on this earth, and as we learned this morning, especially when we come out of a period of great obedience, we can have a period with a great fall. Let us go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this example from the life of Abram. And Lord, I pray that if any of us here is going through a period in life who making us grow cold, or we are sinning against you, Lord, that you will help us to see it, that you will help us break out from there. And just like your faithfulness was evident in the life of Abraham and in the life of David, we pray that your faithfulness will be evident in us as we return to you in confession, return to you seeking your face, and go back in fellowship with you, Lord. We pray that you will minister to each one of us, and we thank you, Lord, for this study of Genesis. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.